Father, we do ask your blessing as we open your word tonight, as we open our hearts. And Father, we do pray for the ministries of this week and just ask your blessing on them as well. Thank you for this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So a question I have for you is, who had great faith in the Bible? Who had great faith in the Bible? And how would you find out? Anyone jump off the into your mind?
Abraham,
great faith, yeah. Go to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. What do they call it? The Westminster Abbey of the Bible, or the Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith? Whom did Jesus say had great faith? Whom did Jesus say? Did you want to say something?
I was going to say you could Google it.
Yeah, the question here is,
how, a Canaanite woman.
How would you find out?
You asked the question.
Okay.
That's how I would find out.
Okay, Google it. Absolutely.
The centurion.
The centurion had great faith. That's right. The centurion, and we've heard the Canaanite woman. Well, first of all, how would you find out? You might just kind of quickly scan the Bible and just try and give a quick look. That's kind of like how the men do their Bible study reading. You could do a thorough page-by-page reading, but that could be a little exhausting. Have you ever, I'm thinking about that. Or you could, now this is for some of the old folks. What is that thing called?
A concordance.
It's called what? A doorstop, yes. Or a leaf press or whatever you want, a flower press or whatever. Strong, because you had to be strong to carry that thing. Have you ever thought, this is before computers and such, the work it took to compile, as this is called, an exhaustive concordance? It's a phenomenal life work that was kind of replaced by computers. So those are some ways you could look. Barb has given us some more help. How else can we find out? We check our devices, right? Whom did Jesus say had great faith? We can look, and here's just one example. There's Logos. You can get in there, and you can find charts, and you can have diagrams. It's amazing what you can do now. So having said that, I've done the work for you, and this is what I've done. I went on my computer, and I looked up the, and I said, one of these combinations, I'll look for a verse that had the words great and faith. Now, sometimes they weren't connected, but I was doing that in case they were separated by something, space, as one of our verses is. And I came up with two characters. Only two characters of whom Jesus said they had great faith. The Canaanite woman described in Matthew 15:28, when Jesus answered and said to her, "A woman, great is your faith." Notice, by the way, it doesn't say great faith. Great is your faith. And that's where you had to search it right. So it says great and faith. And of the centurion, George mentioned, also in Matthew verse 8, chapter 8, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Or Luke 7:9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." To the best that I can determine, these are the only two people, the Matthew and Luke are the same event, these are only two people of whom Jesus said, "You have great faith." Now, if we looked up little faith, remember how Jesus got after the disciples? "Oh, ye of little faith." So here's a question. We're doing some Bible study techniques here. What do these two people have in common? Both start with C, okay? And they're non-Jews or Gentiles. Basically, that's one way to say there's Jews and everybody else is a Gentile. The Romans thought you're either a Roman or you're a barbarian. The Texans say, you know, you never ask someone where they're from. If they're from Texas, they'll tell you. If they're not, don't embarrass them. So they're non-Jews, okay. And so they're, you know, one's a man, one's a woman, but one thing they could definitely have in common is they're Gentile. And that kind of is like a stamp on them. Gentile is not an expression of honor to the Jew. Now, which would be better to study for Mother's Day? The centurion. Because he probably had a mother. Excellent. That's you had a 50% chance. And so any other ideas? Like maybe the Canaanite woman. Have you heard of the concept of movies and all that having an Easter egg? What does that mean when they say they've got, there's an Easter egg in a video or something?
Surprise.
A hidden surprise, a clue. Well, this picture here is it's an Easter egg. It's got an Easter egg to it.
Is that Edith Schaefer?
No. Yeah, that would be a reasonable guess.
Her first name does begin with E, and her last name.
Any idea who this is?
Elizabeth Elliot.
We'll talk sometimes on Sunday evenings, and this Sunday evening will be one of them. I want to talk about a heroic woman of the faith, Elizabeth Elliot. So she's a good one to wonder. Which one is better to consider? Canaanite woman, and then we'll hear more from her life on Sunday evening. So let's talk about this Canaanite woman. The main text we'll look at tonight is in Matthew chapter 15. Verses 21 to 28, and again, you could do the work and find that this is also mentioned in Mark chapter 7, I think. Someone find that. You Google it or whatever you need to do. Where do we find it in Mark?
7:24 to 30
sounds about right. Yep. That gives us a little bit of extra help that we'll look at tonight. Let me just read the text for you. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now let me encourage you, before Sunday morning, read Matthew 15. It's good to get some of the background before this. Especially, and then you might want to read also in Mark 7, just to get the context of both events, because they kind of fit into the context. But let's just take it briefly, a verse at a time. So Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. You know me, I like to see what that looks like on a map. So he went out from there, he was in the region of Capernaum. So, you know, some of the major cities in Jesus' life, of course, he was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, died in Jerusalem, and was raised from the dead there. But he spent a good 18 months of his life with the center of his ministry in Capernaum, which is kind of where that little arrow starts. So but it's up on the northwestern part of Capernaum, of the Sea of Galilee. We call it the Sea of Galilee because this is the Galilean region. The Jews in Israel, they call it Yam Kinneret. Because let me ask you a question. If I were going to say that kind of looks like a musical instrument, what musical instrument would you say? If you close one eye and squint with the other, can you kind of see a harp? And that Kinneret means harp. And so this is Yam, Sea of the Harp. Now, some of you, if anyone had Scottish background, maybe they would say, it looks kind of like a bagpipe, but no, a harp. And so anyway, he spent 18 months of his ministry, almost half of ministry time, that in centered in that city, you know, going out around from there. But he had some interactions with the Jews, and he decided to head off to Tyre and Sidon. This is in Phoenicia. This is outside of Israel, and it's Gentile territory. Okay. So behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon possessed." I'm just going to ask you to kind of make some observations on this text here. What do you notice there? Anything you just jumps out at you? If you're starting to study this passage, what are some words you might circle or take notes on, ask yourselves questions? She knows he's Jewish. How so?
Son of David.
Son of David. Okay. She knows he's Jewish.
She calls him Lord.
Calls him Lord.
She's Gentile, demon possessed.
Pardon me?
She's Gentile and demon possessed.
She's Gentile. She's Canaan. She's demon possessed. Her daughter's, excuse me, yes. Her daughter's severely, literally, evilly demonized. It's a bad situation.
It must be at the end of her rope. She says, "Have mercy on me." So she's probably put up with this for quite a while.
Now, okay, this is a Mother's Day kind of a thought. The child is the one who's demon possessed, but the mother says, "Have mercy on me." Now, why would a mother say, "Have mercy on me," when it's the child that's demon possessed? Yeah. Do we find sometimes that parents wonder if they're maybe if they suffer more than their child going through a hard time? Child's facing a catastrophe at school or something, and they're really wrestling. Am I going to graduate? Am I going to pass this exam? And parents hear that, and they're awake all night and praying and fasting, and the kid's fast asleep or plays video games till 2 and then decides to sleep. You know, somehow it seems like sometimes the parents, or if in this case is a very severe case, if you go to the cancer ward of a children's hospital and you have to wrestle with who's suffering more, is it the child or the parent? You know, that has to agonize over what their child's going through. So have mercy on me.
A common phrase like saying, "I need a favor." Could it have been that way?
I need a favor. No, there's a way she could have said that. This is a help. I need help. Well, at least in the... A common way of expressing it?
Yeah.
I'm trying to think. Maybe I'm looking. I'm getting a little confused myself now. Am I thinking Mark or Matthew? So let me look. Let me take a quick look and see this expression. Matthew 15. Have mercy. Yeah, this is, have mercy on me. That's an interesting, I don't know if that would have been a common expression out
there. I was just thinking, you know, you don't normally say it these days, but I beg your pardon, is a phrase we use, right? But are we actually asking, you know, so it's almost like a phrase that's commonplace. I was wondering if there was something like that.
You'll see different people say this to Jesus, like the lepers or whatever, have mercy on me. That's a good question. That's a very good question. I'm not going to answer it for because I don't know for sure. And you compare it to, I beg your pardon. We don't say that as much as we used to, unless we have worked for an outgoing presidential administration. And then it becomes kind of a common expression. Oh, goodness.
Did Elijah Cannon extend that far north, or had she come from a distance?
You know, that's another good question. Does the land of Canaan extend that far north? You know, normally you would call someone from there a Phoenician. Though the Phoenicians were not, you know, they were seagoing peoples, but you would consider them Phoenician, and I'm not sure if I would put them into the category of Canaanite. That's another good question. Good. You guys are asking good questions. And so one thing we might look at, like, now how would I answer that? One, I could look at a commentary, and a lot of times a good commentary is going to give you some of those details. Two, a good Bible dictionary. You might look up the word Phoenicia or Canaan and figure out which one it is. You know, the land of Israel or the land of promise was called the land of Canaan. Now, I'll just, by the way, I've got a bit of a pet peeve, especially with older commentaries. You'll often see them refer to this as the land of Palestine during the days of Jesus. It wasn't called Palestine until the Romans, after the rebellion, after they put down the rebellions of AD 70 and following. And then it was called the land of Palestine to kind of mock the Jews, because that really means the land of the Philistines. And it's anachronistic to say it was the land of Palestine, but none of them said that, and has and nothing to do with what we're saying tonight. Okay, but so let me look at that Canaan, Phoenicia. Good question. So she's but I think a key thing that strikes me is she calls him Lord and son of David. Now Lord can just mean sir. I'm not sure what she means by it, but when she calls him son of David, she's not only saying he's Jewish. That's a messianic title. So this Canaanite woman has heard about Jesus enough to think that he can even hear me. Notice he's coming out of Capernaum. Again, just showing you, I can't remember what the mileage would be there, but it's not terribly far. But word, I think, has probably come that things have been happening down in Capernaum, down in Galilee. There is this miracle worker. There is this healer. But she knows enough to know she's calling him by Messiah, son of David. Now, does she mean he's Lord divine? I don't know, but she uses strong language. And she believes he can heal her daughter. Good. Good observation. Well, he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." So they get a fail on treasures of encouragement. Okay? This is not encouragement. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why are they crying out, "Send her away, for she, send her away, for she, why are they saying, send her away, for she cries out after us?" Why are they saying that? What else could they have said? Pardon me?
She's not one of us.
And I think that's a big part. They know she's not a Jew. They know she's not Jewish. And so they don't come and say, "Jesus, Why don't you heal? You've been healing demoniacs. You've been healing the paralyzed. You've been healing lepers. They don't come and say, why don't you heal them? It's just, she's annoying. Get rid of her. That just kind of shows you some of the, there's a hurdle here to overcome. And I have to say, I am not overwhelmed by their compassion.
Sometimes we do that too, don't we? I can't do it. We call it unconscious bias. We don't know the person truly, but somehow that bias creeps in, knowingly or unknowingly.
Yeah. Right?
Because of how they look or how they present themselves. Or maybe even their tone of voice, you know, sometimes is so aggravating. You know, they don't mean it, but...
So but it's an unconscious bias that... But they're just, you know, she's a Canaanite. And
we think we have a plan, and this is what we're out here to do, and this person's detracting.
Yeah. It's right. Going to be really annoying. Yeah. Can I give you an example of how this, that's the opposite of this in that sense? I've got a plan, I've got a task, and that's not on my to-do list. We just went through this incredible tornado a couple days ago, and remember, did you hear about how it crossed, I think it was 35? Apparently knocked a 18-wheeler over and trapped some people in it, in these vehicles. There was a storm tracker who was on right pretty much in the area, came up on that, you know, and saw the vehicles. And as he saw that as a storm tracker, he instantly changed gears, parked his vehicle, could sense that someone was in the truck and cried out to them, are you okay? And a voice answered. He couldn't get him out. So now he could be doing some great videoing, right? He stood there, reached in, held his hand for 20 minutes until the emergency personnel who could get him out could and did. But there's an example of someone who says, I've got a to-do list, I've got a job. Compassion is more important. And I don't know anything about it, but he said one of the things, he talked to the guy and he prayed for him. But what a picture.
Yeah, I was wondering too, maybe, you know, because it said that Christ didn't respond to her. And maybe that was just like, he's not responding to her. Send her away. She's annoying us because she's still talking even though you're not responding.
Okay, so you're ignoring her. So the least you can do is get rid of her because obviously you're not going to heal her. Okay, yeah. Maybe so. Yeah. Why is he silent? Does he have a lack of compassion? Why the silence?
It maybe demonstrate her faith. You know that he keeps challenging her when he does respond, and she comes back with an answer demonstrating her faith.
So, I think. That's where I would track with this is, I think he's drawing out her faith. He's testing her in a very subtle way. And just really, you know, and his silence is a challenge to her faith. What's she going to do about it? What does she do when she's met with silence? She perseveres. So this is an example of persistence in prayer, right? And that's one of the displays of her faith. She doesn't say, well, here's a Jewish guy. I heard maybe he's, hey, can you help me? Nah, never mind. He doesn't care. No, she's not satisfied with that. You can help me. And I'm not leaving until you've helped me. And so I think his silence is not lack of, he's testing her faith. He's growing her faith.
I tell you, in some of these public speaking classes, you create the pitfall, right? You draw people in like, here's the problem. What are we going to do? I mean, as this is going on, you imagine that there's a tension building and people are going to be paying attention.
Good point. Had he quickly healed her, maybe yelled out across the crowd, everything's taken care of, go home. So he's also teaching his disciples and others. You're right. He's building a teaching moment. I think that's a good point. I think there's a lesson here, by the way. Sometimes we pray and feel like all we're meeting is silence. What do we do? Quit. Prayer doesn't work. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. So
what about
staying on task, Pastor, what else would have been their task other than preaching the gospel at that other than healing the sick? Or
in this context, it's interesting. Maybe it's in Mark. This is where it's helpful to use these gospel harmonies and and to compare them. Verse 24 of Mark 7. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So far, so good. He entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. He's gone through some difficult, it's been a challenging time. Matter of fact, in the previous portion of this chapter, he's been kind of, dealing with the Pharisees. And their whole thing is, why don't your disciples wash their hands like everyone else? There was a COVID pandemic in Galilee at the time. No, but they had these special rituals. Why don't they do what our elders have taught? To make it clear, it's not a biblical command. It's a religious tradition command. But so he was dealing with all of that. And just the demands of ministry, he was getting out of town, I think primarily for a refreshing time. He wasn't on task, especially because it's a Canaanite, a Phoenician region. That's a Gentile region. He was on task to refresh. And that's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, Jesus at one point told his disciples, let's come apart in the King James. And there's an old expression that says, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. In other words, sometimes you need a break. And so here was Jesus taking a break, but she was interrupting it. And so that the task there was seclusion.
There was the lady who sought justice before the judge and kept picking at him till she wore him down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, how Jesus honors that. And that's even an ungodly judge. And so the point being, well, if an ungodly judge can be worn down, what does that tell us about talking to our Father and in telling him our need? So he encourages, and frankly, persistent prayer is a challenge, is an expression of our faith. And we're not going to get persistent about something that we don't care about, but persistent prayer. And I would have to say, there were people back then who were exorcists, and they claimed cast out demons. And I think it was probably a big game. Some people they cast the demons out didn't have demons. I think the demons actually kind of went along with the game, because they didn't have any power, but they would leave to give the impression of power to a false religion. So she tried everything, and there was no hope. So why he answered not a word, I think we've talked about that. Why he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's he saying there? No. Yeah.
Could it be that he's trying to draw her out and see the genuineness of her faith and whether or not she's just trying to... She's obviously desperate, and so is she looking for a quick fix, or does she really have faith that he is who he says he is?
So is he looking? Is she just coming as a looking? And here's the next magician. I'll try him, or is she trusting in the God of Israel for deliverance? Good way of expressing that. Yeah, I think he's exactly driving her to, who am I? I am the Messiah promised to the people of Israel. And that's my ministry. I'm coming to be the Messiah of Israel. And this reminded me of the Samaritan woman, another woman, not one of the Jews. And he said to her, you worship what you do not know. But it's okay. We're all on our own path to glory. No. We Jews know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's pretty particular. You don't know what you're talking about. We Jews do. We have the Bible. And so Jesus was telling the Samaritan woman, now he was saying it's going to come to the matter, it doesn't matter if it's in Samaria or Jerusalem, where you pray. But salvation is of the Jews. And that goes all the way back to Genesis 12, where Abraham was promised, through you, all the nations will be blessed. And so that Jesus said that to the Samaritan woman, and he's saying, he's bringing out, wait a minute, I am the Messiah of the Jewish people. You are not of the sheep of Israel. And another passage that came to mind in thinking about that is in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith. Not on, you skip on down to verse 11 and 12. Therefore, he says to the Gentiles, remember that you, not we, he's a Jew, Paul says, once Gentiles in the flesh who are called the uncircumcision by what's called circumcision, at that time, before your faith, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, some people say, you know, do the heathen need the gospel? Notice what Paul says. Outside of Christ, you're estranged from God. You have no hope. You are without God. That's where she is. And he's wanting to make sure, are you just thinking I'm another wandering exorcist, magician, sorcerer, whatever you want to call it? Do you understand? You call me son of David, then I'm here for Israel.
But that really has to be for the crowds around and the disciples, whoever's there, and for us, because he knows all these answers. He's just getting her to testify.
And for her. He's drawing out for her. Yes, I know who you... Yes, exactly. And that's a good reminder. When God asks a question, he doesn't need information. You know, he's looking for... Talk to me. And again, it's the parent that walks into the situation. They know exactly what's happened. You know, the Snicker bar wrappers all over the floor, chocolate all over the face. Did you get into the candy bar, you know, closet or whatever? You know the answer, but you want them to say, yes, I did. And then it's really frustrating. No, that didn't happen. And, pardon me?
The Jewish people that are around and perhaps taking Jesus kind of casually and not realizing what they have there, you think it'd be a pretty major wake-up call to them too, right?
Yes, and how many Jews would be in this area, I'm not sure. Certainly to his disciples. There's an interesting thing when you look at the previous part of the chapter, by the way. What was one of the things he was saying is, what is unclean? Unclean isn't the outside, unclean's the heart. So now he comes, after having declared all foods clean, now here he is talking to a Canaanite about seeking blessing and mercy from the God of Israel. Wow, and so this, I mean, he's drawing her out, he's challenging her. And so may I point to you here, sometimes have you ever wrestled with, I am banging my head against this in prayer, I am banging my head against understanding what God is doing. Notice how God is making her work, think, wrestle, agonize. We grow through that. You know, if you're going to give someone want them to become a good math student, you don't leave them at 2 plus 2, right? You know, you want to challenge them. You want to make them think. So here's another verse, verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And so what do we see here? We've been talking some about.
Did she speak Hebrew or Arabic?
Probably Greek. Probably Greek. That was the language. What language was she speaking? And this, again, I want to remind you, Jesus would have known at least 4 languages. Hebrew, the language of the Bible. Aramaic, the home language, which was kind of like the home language coming, they picked up in Babylon and continued. A few chapters of Old Testament are written in Aramaic. He would have known those. He would have Like the word Abba is really Aramaic, not Hebrew. Greek was, since Alexander the Great, everybody spoke Greek. It's kind of like English. Everywhere you go, it was what everybody spoke, Greek. And that's what the New Testament's written in. And Roman, of course, Latin, the Romans had conquered. So, you know, if you're in the marketplace, you're going to do all these things. In small countries like in Israel, you're multilingual. It was kind of humbling for me when I was studying, and one of my professors, you know, he's gracious, you know, was a course taught in Hebrew, but he knew he had, you know, foreigners in there. And so he just stood in front of the class, and he wasn't making any show about it. He said, you know, I understand, I'll try and summarize in English at times. And you can turn in your papers in Hebrew or English or French or German. I'll take any of those. Try that in America. but, you know, he wasn't showing off. He was being just merciful, you know. I'll grade your paper in any of those languages. Small country. So Jesus would have known those, but this would have been Greek because everybody spoke that in the marketplace. Good question. She worshipped, meaning she fell down on her face, and it shows great humility. Worship as God, not sure. Lord, help me. Complete humbling herself before him. Now, he's just told her, wait a minute. Son of David, Messiah, I came for Israel. You're not Israel. Does she throw up her hands and walk away? No. Does she come and say, you're unjust? You know, or attack him? You racist Jew? No. She falls before him and pleads for what? Mercy. We don't come to God for justice. We don't want justice. We want mercy. And that's where she has no... he's not indebted to her. Do you ever find that today? A lot of people feel like God's indebted to me. He owes me. She's not playing that card at all. I have no argument. You're the Messiah called to Israel. Please have mercy. Again, why? Is he being nasty? He's growing her. He's stretching her. He's making her dig deep into her faith. So what that says, by the way, just a passing reminder, Mother's Day is coming. Don't feel afraid to let your mom do all the work on Mother's Day.
Yes.
Maybe that's not the lesson here. I'm sorry. But so she pleaded, Lord, have mercy. And then he threw it back at her. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What has he just called her? Little dog. And so he's saying, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs.
That's a nice little dog, but isn't the reference a scroungy mongrel?
The key word here is little. Because dog is something, back then, you throw rocks at and keep away from you. Dogs, you know, they eat the trash. Dogs are nasty. Jews typically would call Gentiles dogs. Little dog is not a street dog, a junkyard dog. It's a house dog. Which, this is before they had the, did they call those little robot things Roombas? Is that what they're called? If you could, you know, since they didn't have Roombas to buzz around the house and clean, little dogs could do almost the same. But you don't give the little dog, you don't do this, okay? You don't feed the little dog, and they're giving him, he's eating before they do. He says, you don't do that. You don't take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs, even if they'll share with you. And especially, you don't want them to steal. Okay. But isn't he being kind of, notice what he's saying. You don't give to the little dog. Now, I will, this is where Mark helps. There's two passages, not four Gospels. And he says in Mark 7, uh, Let the little children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little ones. I think he threw this little dog a bone, didn't he? First. Well, if you say first, what does that imply?
There's a second.
So I think even in that, he's thrown her a little hint. So just, you know, you are not a part of the covenant, but mercy? What's her reply? He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And so what do we notice about the dogs? They're, again, not wild dogs. They're the house dogs that are in the master's home. They're dogs, they're house dogs or pets. So she says, yeah, but even the little dogs get to eat the crumbs. I'll never forget when we went through, as growing up, we had this time where we no longer had a dog. And that was not, I was not used to that, but it really struck me one time when I knocked something off the table on the floor, I didn't even think to pick it up. Because for years, it'd be gone before you could even bend over. But after dinner, it was still on the floor, and it's, oh, oops, don't have a dog. So now if you are going to feed them, there's a right way to do it. And so this little video will give you some encouragement in this direction. That's a good Mother's Day video, isn't it? You see how polite the little children are?
I know. I'm fine. 熊爸老师教妈妈如何教我们，阿门。Bye.
I could hear part of it. The one word I heard, phrase I heard, 谢谢您, thank you. That looks like a doodle.
乖呀，乖，对，好乖呀。
So we pray before we eat.
乖呀。
Well, there you have it. It's actually good. Mm-hmm. And I can only hope is that she... Now notice, when you finish your meal, you clear your plates, okay? Would you notice that? So you clean your plate.
Okay.
And then you don't just leave it for Mama to take care of this, right?
Okay.
Sometimes you help your siblings. Okay, that's okay. Yeah. There we go. Well, I'm sure there was some spiritual value in that, but so if you're going to feed your little dogs, there's a right way to do it, okay? Oh, back to the lady in Phoenicia. So Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Okay, this is our last verse and our last slide. Let me just ask you, what do you notice here in verse 28? Anything jumping out at you? Pardon me?
Great is your faith.
Great is your faith. What? Two people Jesus said that to. Okay? Both Gentiles. In other words, you are overcoming your upbringing. You know, I think he's honoring that, you know, this is going across, this is like Ruth. This is great faith, okay?
It would have been important for the Gentile, in any case, to demonstrate that active faith, because they would have been exposed to polytheistic beliefs, whereas Jews may not. They, by default, of their profession or their faith, there is only one religion for us, right? So that may have been, there is no participation trophy here. That's probably why he's drawing out that faith. Are you actively rejecting all of these, that those gods have no power, and you're placing your faith in the only true God that can save? I think that may have been it.
Changer's making some great points. So what he's saying here is repeating for those who may not hear in this little ball here, that because of her Gentile background, you know, she can't just go along with the flow. So of course, you're the Messiah and all this. I mean, he's asking for a major leap. Are you, you know, basically forsaking your idols as hopeless and trusting in the God of Israel for this? And she, and notice his commendation, great is your faith. He's not saying, you know, oh, you've got, sometimes faith is almost like that's what does it. It's your faith is in the one who does it. But she has great faith because she is choosing the God of Israel. And there was probably a fair amount of back and forth rejection of each other. And so she is making a major leap to embrace the Jewish God for help. Good, yeah, good point. I'll just make one other quick comment and there's lots more we can glean here. It says, her daughter was healed from that very hour, and one of the questions I ask is, how does he know that? Mark says, when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. How did Mark know that? Now, Mark usually tells us the testimony of Peter. How did they know? Okay, we're not told, so we're stepping out into a little bit thinner ice. Suggests to me, she probably came running back and said, she's well. She's well. You know, and so, you know, it wasn't go and pray some more, and maybe in 6 weeks, you know, eventually God's going to. She went back, and there's her daughter lying peacefully. And just instantly she knew, it's done. And so I have a feeling she came back and worshiped some more and said, thank you. But we're not told that. But Matthew and Mark both report, notice this, that very hour, that sounds like personal testimony.
Sounds like when you say healed from that very hour, like it didn't happen, she wasn't possessed again.
Sounds like, yeah, it was, yeah. Because, you know, some of these exorcisms and cure, you know, you might calm down for an hour. Oh, they've come back. Or whatever it might be. Yeah, she was delivered. Did she become a follower of Christ? Was she part of the early church? You know, that's how they knew her testimony. Because she would share. You know, I have to tell you, I was up in Phoenicia. Yeah, Jesus came on a short visit up there. And it almost looks like he was there for rest, but it's kind of like the Samaritan woman. Remember, the Bible says, I have to go through Samaria. It's like he had a divine appointment. It's almost like he came to be there. But again, one of the lessons to think about is, sometimes when we're praying, we get the distinct impression, does God care? Does he hear? Does he know? And the answer to that is yes, yes, and yes. But he wants us to continue to pray and plead his mercy.
But, the centurion said, you don't even have to come to my house. And here, he didn't have to go there.
Yeah, exactly. And that's another interesting parallel, isn't it? Remember the centurion? I know about authority. You just give the order, it's done. And Jesus was like, why is it I'm getting this from a Roman? Why aren't you the Jewish people here getting this? But both of those were, I read one physician who's also a theologian writing a commentary on Mark, and he put in parentheses in the Mark account, telemedicine. So if you think it's something new, we're way ahead of you. Telemedicine. So yeah. And in both cases, I can't remember if there are others, but these are the two that stand out as long distance, clear healing. Yeah.
Both for their children.
And both, yeah, children. All right, I think of the centurion, it might have been a servant.
Oh.
But it's a term which can mean child or can mean young servant, interestingly.
Asked what the woman that was healed from bleeding, her faith was very different.
Yeah. If I don't touch his hem, I have no hope. And yeah. And so there's this is one of the things is, isn't that interesting? When I say there, we come to Christ in different ways, in different backgrounds, different situations. But we come to Christ. In other words, I'm not saying there's all kinds of religions that work, but there was the woman, I've got to touch his garment. And here's a woman, he just tells her, go home, your daughter's. The centurion, don't, please. I wouldn't ask you to take a step off your path. Just say it, it's done, and I'll believe. You know, yeah, different ones. Sometimes Jesus will make mud and put it on the eyes. And here, sometimes telemedicine. Yeah.
Common thread, though, that in all cases they have to recognize their need, you know, and then be desperate to see how the Lord will do it, and they're willing to sit and listen to what he's saying and track along and say, okay, maybe this is how I fit in, you know, I mean, then if you're part of the religious hierarchy, it doesn't seem like they're so interested in sorting any of that out. They're just, the Pharisees think they have it all figured out.
Excellent. And by the way, this is a good study in the Gospels, the miracles of Jesus. And as you guys are doing a good job putting together some good contrast. So one thing Mark's saying here is the common thread, they have to recognize their need. What did Jesus say? I didn't come. I came to heal the sick. If you're not sick, you don't need me. And so what's he saying? Well, we're all sick, but you have to recognize your need. And these did, and that's we need to recognize our need to come to Christ, and that's why we're so bold as to tell people, you're a sinner, because you need to recognize your need. Your sin separates you from God, as my sin separated me. Good. Well, keep thinking about that. So, in spite of the joke I made about the mother doing all the work, you know, did you notice the dogs? Okay, they ate what was put before them, they prayed, and they cleaned up afterwards, okay? You remember that.
Most dogs at the master's table, one way or another, are begging.
Yes.
With their eyes, licking their lips.
Oh, isn't that the truth?
This lady.
Exactly, yeah. They beg in their own way. They beg in their own way. And that's where the Lord wants us, you know, to come to him with a rich... And so... We might say, why has he let it get so bad? That's often when we're most attentive to him, isn't it? Because frankly, if we don't have some significant need in our life, those are the times we sometimes get a little lax in our walk with the Lord. Yeah. Good. Good. Okay, good. Well, let me close that and we'll pray, and then we will pray. Share a prayer request after this. Our Father, thank you for this woman that, as far as I know, we do not know her name anywhere in Scripture or even tradition. But Father, I thank you for her example of faith. Father, it's a challenging thing to go through such a time of need. But may we, Lord, be found to have great faith also, to seek you with persistence, to thank you from our heart, to trust you and you alone for our needs. And Lord, as we think of that, we think of loved ones and friends. May they start by realizing their need. And so we pray your blessing on this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.